This is a recording of an address given by Mr. W. J. Beattie on the 10th of November, 1962. His subject, The Philadelphian.
Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but deny. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. In reading to you these few verses, I'm not overlooking the fact that on my last visit to this district, I had occasion to use this same portion and wrote stars. But since then, my conviction has deepened very considerably as to the significance of this for our need today. But don't think, please, that I'm here tonight to boost those that are commonly called brethren, and to say to them that they are true Philadelphians. I believe personally there has never been a time since Pentecost when there have not been Philadelphians. And there will be Philadelphians right until the Lord comes to take the church home. I think too that God the Father, for the glory and pleasure of his Son, will see to it that there are Philadelphians. Because Philadelphians are those who are loyal to Christ. And we might say, as we look over these verses, reading from chapter 2, particularly in connection with Smyrna, there were those who laid down their lives for Christ's sake. Well, wouldn't you think that that was a Philadelphian spirit? And then in Pergamos, where the Lord could speak to my faithful martyr Antipas, who is martyred or slain among you. Can't you accept that a man go for Christ's sake, lay down his life, had the spirit of a true Philadelphian? And if we read in Thyatira, we have a very simple word there. It's this: but I say, but unto you I say, the rest in Thyatira. Now who are the rest in Thyatira? Speaking to a company like this, I know that you've learned long before this time of day that we're looking at these successive stages in the church's history. And the period of Thyatira, we are told, sets out what is commonly known as the Roman Catholic period. Now there is a company in the Roman Catholic period who are spoken of as the rest. Who were they? There were those who would not submit to the teachings and the actions of the Pope. And thousands of them, as we know from history, lost their lives in consequence. I think that that is a Philadelphian spirit. And when we come to consider the history of Sardis, what are we to say about those whom God raised up to give us that which we call the Reformation? Men like Martin Luther, Zwingli, Melanchthon, Calvin, Farrell, and how many another. These men, at very great risk of their lives, proclaimed, as far as they knew, they were faithful to what God had given to them. And I'm persuaded, brethren, that that is the spirit of Philadelphia. We can come to a later day. We can speak of the Wesleys, Whitfield, Zinzendorf, and many like these. And if you think the men like Hudson Taylor and others that we could mention, these men were loyal to what they had received from God. They practiced it in their lives. That is the spirit of Philadelphia. Is there some spirit then that is rather unique? It ought not to be. Is it something very stern? It need not be. What we are called upon in our day is this: to be loyal. Loyal, brethren, to what has been given to us, to practice what we've been taught. Isn't it a very sweet and practical thing to see the way that the Lord addresses Philadelphia? And you may say to me, well, but does the word Philadelphia mean love from the brethren? It is. Oh yes, that's the meaning of the word. But we are not going to consider it so much from that standpoint as from this. The most gracious encouragement that the Lord gives to his people today, to those especially who are loyal to him. And I think you wouldn't be here tonight had you not had a desire to be loyal to him. And when, and it's immaterial the time. Perhaps you're expecting me to say something about the time that what we call the Philadelphia period began. Well, you've heard that often enough. I'm not concerned about that tonight. Important as it might be, my concern tonight is that you and I should manifest in our lives from now onward, if we've never done it before, the spirit of Philadelphia. See how beautifully the Lord addresses himself to this company, that is, to you and me. He says, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true." May we consider this for a moment? And you'll notice that there is nothing official about this statement. He doesn't say he's the Lord. He doesn't say he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He doesn't say that he's got eyes of fire. He doesn't say that he's got feet of brass. He says none of these things here at this particular time. All that he says is this: he is the Holy and the True. We might think of it in this way. Here is a man. We think of men and we say, well, he's a very good businessman, a really good employee. He's also a very good citizen. And he's a good husband. And he's a good friend, a good father. We can say all these things about him. And that's our judgment of the man. But when you take him out of business, when you think of him apart from citizenship, when you forget that he's a good husband and a good father and a dear friend, when you've forgotten all these things, as it were, and you think of him as a man, without these qualifications, what he is when nobody sees him, when he's alone and thinking of matters, what is he then? As a man thinketh, the scriptures say, so is he. That is the very essence of the man. That's what we've got here. And isn't it a delightful thing that we can consider our Lord, not now as dealing, speaking officially, but from that point where we've got him in his, what is commonly said, his essential character, holy and true, one who hates sin. That is the meaning of holiness. Holiness implies an inward repelling power of sin. And now the Lord is speaking to a class of person according to that very spirit where, might I say, he speaks with a degree of confidence in those to whom he is addressing. What words then do encourage ourselves with. That once, twice, only once, twice, in these seven letters, does he take up and speak without reproach to his people, and that belongs to the Philadelphian of today. I'm very far from pleading a Philadelphian company, but I am pleading a Philadelphian individual. And brother, sister, who could be that? And why can't you be that if you're not? I'm very far from saying that you're not, but I'm asking this, why not? For his joy, pleasure, glory, give him the full loyalty of your souls. What has he done for us? Everything. What do we owe to him? Everything. And that should affect us in such a way that our manner of life should be such that he can look down upon and approve, and in the day to come be able to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. But whilst he is the holy and the true, he speaks to his own in this wonderful way that he has the key of David. And the meaning of that is he has the entitlement to the universe. There isn't a thing in the old realm of God, in heaven or on earth, be there as many universes as you might to speak of, be there what that may, but what that belongs to him, and he's got full control and full power over it. And that should be a comfort to us. Are we being looked down upon because of our faithfulness in the office, in the workshop, in our home? Is somebody saying, go, why be so goody-goody? Times to change. Brethren, it would be a good deal better for us to look up and say, does the Lord himself approve of this? I want his approval. He's the Lord of the universe with all power at his disposal. I told you, I think, when I was here some time ago, of that lady who was in a very panicky state of mind, thinking that our country was going to be blown up by a nuclear bomb. I said, madam, not in your time. But she said, sir, somebody could trigger off one of these bombs accidentally. I said, no, madam, they can't. Why? I said, because God keeps his finger on the trigger. And this is a great comfort to us, that the one who opens his heart and says to us, I'm the holy and the true, is also presenting himself to us as the one who has complete control of all things. Now what's that given to us for? To inspire our trust, our confidence in him. He seeks that from us. Our soul's confidence. Can anything that we offer to him be worth so much as our trust, our confidence. I don't know of anything. It's a good deal more than that which we call service, important as service may be, to trust him. Then he says that I know thy works. Each time in these two chapters, we have the expression, I know thy works. But there's something rather special about it here. Because in this portion, we haven't one word of blame, not one word of reproach for the Philadelphian. And you'll observe, I'm stressing the word Philadelphian because that's the important part of it. In Laodicea, we haven't one word of approval. And there can be the danger, you know, brethren, of our getting below the divine standard than being Laodicean in character. He says, I know thy works. Meaning, I'm perfectly acquainted with your motive in serving me. What is thy motive oftentimes? Now that's the crux of this. I know your motive. And then these bits of that as being acceptable to him, being worthy of himself. Or rather, like that expression, because it tells me this, that the Lord is looking into my heart and is sizing up everything there. And what he can approve of, he's approving. What he can delight in, he's delighting in it. And he finds something in my works, in yours, that is pleasing to himself. And he says, I have set before thee not an open door, but an opened door. A door which he has opened. And I must take you back now for a moment or two to get at the meaning of this. And I think it's important. You go and consider what took place in Pergamos. When the church sold its virginity to the world. The beginning of that system of harlotry that we read of in Thyatira. And what took place in Thyatira? There was an official class that stood between the believer and his God. There was such a system that however devoted a man might be, going to his church, he couldn't do anything. There was a man there appointed, whether a believer or not, it didn't matter. What the need to speak to Corbett, everything between the soul of the man and God. But there came a time when that in great degree was broken. The Reformation upset much of that and gave a spirit of deliverance, but not full deliverance. Because in the period of the Tsardis, whilst Roman Catholicism did toll this way, Protestantism did, and it merely changed its name so far as liberty to serve and to worship God was concerned. But there did come a point of time when the Spirit of God in His sovereignty showed to men and women too that there could be, ought to be, a system whereby every child of God could worship independently of anyone coming in between him and God. Then the Lord came on it. Brother and sister, when you come together, have you got an official? No. What have you got? Perhaps you got some poor, illiterate brother saying, come, let us sing the matchless word. Then you rise, then you sing, and the heart goes with the word. Another brother gets onto his feet and on your behalf addresses in worship, and you say, amen. You have the bread, you have the wine. That hasn't always been so for what is commonly called the laity. Do we value that? Now, I believe it's just that whatever else may be attached to it, it's just that which is given to us in these simple words that we've read. I have set before thee an open door. What a wonderful liberty it is. What freshness of soul flows with that kind of thing on the Lord's Day morning. And the same applies to the service. You don't need to be ordained to stand up and preach. You don't need some bishop's hands laid upon you. It's quite sufficient that God Himself has given to you the gift, and with the gift, the commission to go and preach without the interference of anyone else. You're put into direct communication and responsibility to the Lord Himself. He says, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Then He says, thou hast a little strength. And He does seem little, a little power. But you've got a little power. Don't let us minimize these words. That is still for the feet of God, that which enables them not only to go near in worship, but also to go out in service. And brother and sister, may we keep it. Act upon it. Now comes what marks the true Philadelphian. Thou hast kept my word and not denied my name. What is my word? How can we understand this? It's the word of God in its entirety. There is that aspect of it connected, as we say, with the New Testament. But brethren, when he that is holy, he that is true, speaks, he says, thou hast kept my word. But now what is keeping this word? It's observing it and letting it dictate to me. It's that which controls my life, which enables me to act as a Christian man or to act in all relationships. Whether it's in my home, in my business, with my social friends, or in what we commonly call the meeting. And we ought to allow the Word of God to regulate our lives in all this. But here are those of whom the Lord says, you do this. Who is it that does it? The Philadelphian. And that's not denied my name. No, the meaning of that is that you're bound to my authority and you acknowledge the sufficiency of my person for everything. Will it be, brother and sister, that when the final reckoning comes, when that moment of which we read in the Revelation 19, when Christ will bring us back again to display us in glory with himself, will it be then that it will be seen that we have acknowledged in our lives the sufficiency of his person for everything? What other authority do I need for my daily life, my business life, and my meeting life? And I use that word because it's so common amongst us. What other authority do I need than that which is his? Thou hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. We'll pass on and notice now thou hast kept the word to my patience. Three things mark the true Philadelphian. One, thou hast kept my word. Two, thou hast not denied my name. Three, thou hast kept the word of my patience. What is the word of Christ's patience? He's waiting patiently until that moment comes when he will come with his own. The word of his patience is not exactly his coming for his saints. It's rather his coming with his saints. He says, I was kept the word of my patience. Oh, look at iniquity. Look at it. The way that it's progressing. Look at the spirit that's in the world today, a spirit God-defying. I never was so impressed in my life that made me sick at heart. I was walking up, getting off, brought in Chevy about 3 weeks ago. I'd come away from the meeting, was going up there, and there were hundreds of cars lined up on both sides of the road. And hundreds and hundreds of people queued up three, four deep, all the way along the street and round the corner, all waiting their turn to vote for Bingo. I looked on. I said, surely to goodness, men haven't gone stark mad, have they, that they've come to a thing like this? What is it? It's God, sheer God's defiance. Nothing other than that. They won't go on forever. But when we see the trend of things today, and we cry in our spirit, Lord, how long will this go on? We are entering into the word of Christ's patience. He's waiting that day when he will come to put down all iniquity. That day, of which we sing sometimes, when all trace of sin shall be removed, all evil done away, and we shall dwell with God's beloved through God's eternal day. That's keeping, waiting for that moment when he put everything to rights. That is keeping the work of his patience. Then he says, behold, I come quickly. Now this is for us as waiting for him. All that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Well, what is it that we have? All that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. I don't think it's unkind. I don't think it's unwise, maybe, to draw attention to those who have long fellowshipped with us, been brought up in a company that as known as no other company. I'm not speaking of one company of brethren, speaking of brethren altogether, whoever they may be. Known such delivering truth, such blessed truth as so-called brethren, they've been brought up in it. They've known it. They've practiced it. And what have some of them done lately? Turned away from it and gone back to that system from which the true Philadelphian turned away so many years ago in order that he might give the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, his right place in the gatherings of the people of God. No true child of God can be an apostate, but any child of God can enter into the spirit of apostasy. And where there is a turning away from this ear, brethren, that is the spirit of apostasy. And you can see, perhaps, how that here the Lord is speaking to those who would care for him and seek his glory. As he says, thou hast kept. Rather, dear saint, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And what is the crown, please? Isn't it the Lord's approval? I believe that one of our leading writers gives it as something like this. It's that smile of approval when the Lord comes, with which he will greet us. Maybe more than that. The crown. But it certainly is the Lord's approval. And to him, that overcometh, he says. And I must close with this. I will write upon it the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon it my new name. Now, what is that new name? What is writing the name upon the individual at all? History tells us that it was a common thing for a slave owner to have branded upon the forehead of slaves his name, that is, the name of the owner. And the Spirit of God takes up that to say that we are going to be marked with a name of ownership throughout eternity itself. But my new name is a name that was never known to the Old Testament people at all. It's a name that sets forth intimacy that will exist between the Lord and his own throughout eternity itself. Brethren, that is said here of the Philadelphia, the overcomer. And there is much that has need to be overcome today. But let us, as we read these words, see that we may be found in the spirit of them for his glory.